Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this morning. I look out and see several visitors. We're so glad that you've chosen to seek us out this morning. We're glad that you're here. You truly are our honored guest. And as Jamie said, I am going to invite everybody this morning to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we come across certain passages, certain phrases, perhaps right in the middle of a discussion that we just can't see a lot of benefit in for us. By that I mean it might be clear that what was being said was a private set of instruction or encouragement, and looking at it, it doesn't seem to be a whole lot there that we can really do anything with for ourselves today. I think one of those statements is found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 21. Now, I've been following the forecast the last couple of weeks, and it seems now would be an appropriate time to do this. I know this isn't an accurate statement, but it feels like the first day of winter is finally upon us. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 21, "Come before winter." Why? We know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was at the end. It is almost universally believed that 2 Timothy was the final letter that Paul ever wrote. It's a letter clearly intended to offer some important instruction to Timothy, but also to say goodbye to Timothy. We know how Paul felt about him. Timothy was the son Paul never had. He was his son in the faith. And while the two started off as co-workers, they became much more than simply co-workers. And here is Paul, different from the Philippians letter where he expresses confidence that he will be released. Here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there is no such confidence expressed. Paul knows he's at the end. Paul knows the time is up. And so he pleads with Timothy. He encourages him. He urges him, come before winter. I vividly remember, it's been about 18 years ago now. I was at a friend's house one evening. We were watching a game. I don't know if it was a basketball, baseball, or football game now. But I remember receiving a phone call from my mom. And mom said, "Adam, you need to get up here." She was in Cincinnati at the time. I was actually in Simpsonville, outside of Louisville. Said, "You need to get up here. Things aren't going too well for Grandpa." This is Grandpa Littmer, my father's dad. And he hadn't been doing well for some time. And I asked Mom, "Do I need to come tonight, or can I wait till the morning and drive up?" She said, "No, you need to come tonight." Many of us have probably received phone calls very similar to that. If you want to say goodbye, you need to come tonight. You need to get here as quickly as you can. Why did Paul tell Timothy to come before winter? Well, traveling was dangerous in winter. We know that. But I think it's very likely Paul wasn't sure he'd be there in the spring. And he wanted to see his friend one more time. It reminds me, brethren, that there are certain calls in life that we must take now, because those calls will not always be ringing, and those opportunities will not always exist. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. The passage says, Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The call to readiness is a call that is ringing for every single individual in this auditorium right now. The fact that you're here, that you still have a heart beating, you still have breath in your lungs, there's the evidence the call to readiness is still ringing for you. We look at this parable, and there are three things that immediately jump out to me from it. First of all, you got to put off resting if you're not prepared. And I don't mean prepared for work the next day, prepared for school the next day. I'm talking spiritual preparation. What sense does it make, brother and friends? What sense does it make to take one's rest, to live life without a thought for the repercussion should I suffer an accident? To give no thought to one's spiritual readiness. What sense does that make? In fact, it's difficult to fathom how one who at least claims to believe in Jesus and claims to believe that God is true and what He has said in Scripture is true and is accurate and will happen. It's hard to imagine how an individual who claims to believe that is aware of the tragedies and accidents that occur every day could live as though it could never happen to them. Could live as though they believe they're going to live here forever. It is the height of foolishness to rest, to just go through life as if nothing is amiss when one is not prepared spiritually. This jumps out to me as well. We must make our own preparation. Do you have grandparents, great-grandparents who were wonderful Christians? Some of us do, some of us don't. Do you have parents who are stalwart, faithful, and true? Some of us do, some of us don't. Do you have a spouse who is just as faithful as he or she could be? Children who are just as dedicated to God as they could possibly be. Friends who are that. Do any of us have those things? Well, all of us at least have one of them. Because we've got friends here, brethren here, who are those things. But their preparation is not going to get us in. I wonder sometimes when I look at the children and grandchildren of strong, strong Christians, who just seem to go through life without much of a spiritual thought in their head. I wonder, do they think that their parents or grandparents' preparation is going to somehow rub off on them? That the Lord is going to look upon them and say, well, you didn't hold up your end, but your parents and grandparents sure did, so take some of their holiness and put it on you. That's not going to happen, brethren. We must make our own preparation. And why must we make it? For this reason. Opportunity ends at the Lord's return. Opportunity ends at our deaths. Perhaps you're one sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I have got all the time in the world. I mean, I'm young. I've got my whole life in front of me. I'm middle-aged, but I'm in good health. I just got a few things I want to take care of. And boy, then I'm going to be all for the Lord. I'm older, but I'm doing pretty well. And I've got some places I want to go, a few more things I want to see, and then I'll get serious about it. Are you here this morning thinking that way? What if right then the Lord returned? What then? All those plans, all those thoughts that sometime down the road, I'm going to get it right, sometime down the road, I'm going to do it the Lord's way, and boom, it's over. And no more chances come. Put off resting if you're unprepared. Make your own preparations. And understand that opportunity ends at the Lord's return. I think the parable of the virgins demonstrates that. Let's go on. It's another call we have now. And that's to make things right with others while the opportunity exists. Turn your Bible with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Passage says this. This is a well-known passage. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, tell him, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. There in Matthew chapter 5, we have an instance where an individual is actually going to the altar, going to worship. But then the Lord reminds them, if they don't have things right, if the relationship between they and a brother is not correct, he says, lay your gift at the altar. First go be reconciled. First go fix it. Or at least put forth the effort to fix it. Go do that. And then come back and worship. I mentioned this to you before, but I think it bears repeating. I wonder sometimes if we as Christians imagine that worship is a mask for moral failure. God's people of old certainly believed that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. God's people of old certainly believed that they could worship God, go through all the outward exercises, and then live just however they wanted to live during the rest of the time. They were certainly wrong about that. Jesus said there in Matthew 5, you leave your gift at the altar. You go get things fixed in the relationship and then come back and worship. No, worshiping God is certainly not a mask for moral failure. I heard of a man, a Christian man, who returned to a congregation that he attended a little over 20 years ago. Went to that congregation. Many of the same people were still there from the time that he was there. And he got before that congregation and he confessed some wrongs. Why would he do that?
Did it because he wanted to go to heaven. Did it because he wanted to go to heaven. I know a gospel preacher. One of the most spiritual men I know. Went back to a friend just to tell him something he had done 40 plus years ago and had never mentioned to that friend. Friend didn't even remember it. But that brother did. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to do what God said to do. Now listen, brethren. If the time comes when we could make something right with someone we need to do that with, if circumstances prevent it, death or some other thing where we just can't even talk to them anymore, we could still be forgiven through repentance and confession. But I want to say this. If any of us are here this morning, and we've got this situation in our lives where there is somebody we need to go to and we need to make something right. If that exists, if we're thinking in our minds, well, I'm not going to do it, but, you know, when they die, then the opportunity is removed, and I'll just say, well, God, forgive me. Come on, brethren. If that's the way that we think, we have an opportunity now to fix relationships if they are in need of fixing. Let's not pass that up. Let's not pass it up. Let's go on. We have the opportunity to make the most of our time. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's read 36 through 46. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. This passage says this, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" You know what our Lord needed then? What he needed from them right then was encouragement, was comfort. He was about to face something that was going to be physically horrible, nightmarish. He's going to face it. You know, those men, particularly the three who went with him, they would go on to become some of the most incredible saints who have ever lived. We know the deeds of some of them. But I wonder if they looked back at this time throughout their life, as time went on, as they thought about what the Lord was going to go through, as they thought about what he was going through right there in the garden while they sat a little bit away sleeping. I wonder if they ever looked back on that and thought, you know what, there was an opportunity. He needed comfort, he needed encouragement, and I sat there sleeping. I just wonder if they ever thought of that.
Do you remember Galatians 6 and verse 10? Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will.
Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. The passage says this: "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity. Let me tell you about one of the greatest regrets of my life that, at least for me, has driven home the point that opportunities can be wasted. After my grandfather and uncle died on my mom's side, Grandma Brown couldn't live where she was anymore. The memories were too difficult. She just couldn't take care of herself as she once did. So Mom and Dad were able to talk her into moving up to the Florence area, where they still are today. And as we discussed things, and I was in Cincinnati at the time, just across the river, and I talked to Grandma, and I said, "It's going to be great. I mean, we're going to make this a weekly date between you and I. I'm going to come over there. We're going to go to lunch. And we're going to see each other all the time." You know how many times we did that? Twice. At the time, there was just so many important things I had to do. I just didn't have an opportunity. I couldn't get away. I couldn't get over there. I look back on it now, I have no idea what those things were. I don't remember them at all. But I remember I didn't get over there. And I would give anything. I'd give a lot to be able to take advantage of those opportunities I let pass. You see, they don't last forever, do they? I mean, think to yourself now, based upon Galatians 6 and verse 10. Have you been thinking about that brother or sister or a family member? Things just, they need help. Whatever that help may be, or maybe they just need to see us. You know, just see us and go out and have that meal, or just sit there at the couch or at the kitchen table and just have us there. Brethren or family member. And the opportunities exist now. You have anybody like that? And you've just been thinking to yourself time after time, "Oh, you know what, I should do this thing." Oh, brethren, do it. Do it. Because those opportunities aren't going to last forever. And when they're gone, they are gone. And they're not coming back. The most important call, the one that every single one of us needs to be so urgent to heed now, is this one: the call to obey the gospel. The urgency that we see expressed in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, is an urgency that should characterize every single one of us as it relates to our desire, our drive to be with the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. This is what the passage says. It says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea," "for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." Jesus called, and they came running. What a lesson for us. Now, of course, from John's gospel, we learn that this wasn't the first time they had ever met Jesus. It wasn't the first time they'd laid eyes on him. But he called, brethren. And when he called, recognizing him for who he was, they went. Are you a Christian this morning? Perhaps you are, but there's sin in your life. Don't close your Bibles. This isn't the invitation. Perhaps you are, but there's sin in your life. There's an urgent call before you right now. That always calls come back. Make it right. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. But you know what you need to do. And you do believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's a call before you right now. Respond to what you know. Do what that knowledge demands that you do. What God demands that you do. You ever wonder this question? Why the constant sense of now in the Scripture? Why this constant emphasis upon urgency? You ever think about that? Turn with me, if you will. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. First of all, I want to note this sense of urgency. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says this, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why now, though, brethren? Why so urgent? I think the answer is found many places in Scripture. One of them being James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. After this, we're going to look over at Mark chapter 13. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Go back to the question I asked you earlier. Are you here thinking, well, there's some things I want to do. Got a 5-year, a 10-year, a 15, a 20-year plan. And after I take care of those things, why then I'm coming to the Lord. What would James say? He'd say, "Come now. You who say, I have a plan. 20 years down the road or whatever it is, then I'll get serious. Come now. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's just a mist, isn't it? It's just a vapor. It's here today, tomorrow it's gone." Why the constant sense of now, of urgency? There's one reason. Another reason is stated over in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Jesus says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Doesn't that just hit us right where we live? And we don't know the day or the hour when our Lord will return with his angels. We don't know. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Why the constant emphasis on now, on urgency? Because we don't know how long we'll live, and we don't know when the Lord will return. That's the reason, brother. Imagine if Timothy received this letter. Come before winter. He looked at it and he said, "Well, Paul would really like to see me. But there's just things here I really need to take care of. Not going to be able to make it over this period. But I tell you what, the first ship that sets sail from here in spring, I'm on it. There he is. There's spring. He's on that first ship. He gets there, asks the guards, inquires about Paul. They turn him away. Finally gets to the brethren, asks about Paul. They said, Paul was executed. Imagine how that would have been for Timothy. Take advantage, brother, of the opportunities that we have now. Of the calls that are ringing for us now. Take advantage of the opportunity to be prepared. The call to readiness. Take advantage of the opportunity to correct any issues among our brethren that are there. Things that need to be fixed. Things that we ourselves may have caused. Take advantage of those things. Do it now. Become a Christian if you're not. You've got that opportunity. You've got it now. Live for Jesus if you are a Christian and you haven't been. You've got the opportunity. Take advantage of it now. Now is the day of salvation. Now, brethren, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got that opportunity now. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? The answer is yes. Act upon that. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be buried in baptism, in water, to have your sins washed clean from your soul. And rise up out of that water a new creature. And on the road that leads to heaven. Here's your opportunity. You don't know how many more you'll have. Take advantage of it now. As together we stand and sing.